And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
Our text for consideration for our lesson is found in the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers, and I'd like to invite you to be turning there, if you would please. Numbers chapter 10, and we want to read verse 11 and verses following. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. I'm sure all of you recognize this as the children of Israel had been camped around the Mount Sinai for a period of time. Moses had received the law of Moses. They had built the tabernacle. They had erected the tabernacle. They had sanctified all of the items of the tabernacle. And now we read that these particular people are now moving toward a land for which they had longed for generations. The people that are included in this particular reading here and those under contemplation had in the last 2, 3, or 4 years, they had seen some marvelous things in their life. Things that I'm sure they never thought were possible and things that most generations never see. The appearance of a man by the name of Moses as he was going to lead them into the land, the promised land that had been given unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And because of the obstinacy of the Pharaoh, of the king of this particular nation, Egypt, God had brought him to his knees with 10 plagues sent upon them. And you remember that with a mighty hand, God brought them out of the land of Egypt. But lo and behold, King Pharaoh did just like he had always done. He decided that he had made a mistake and he sent his armies after the children of Israel. And it is this generation of the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob that had seen the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Now when they came and they camped around Mount Sinai, they had seen the greatness and the majesty of God manifested before them. As Moses would ascend up to the mountain on different occasions, and there on one occasion he would be there 40 days to receive the law of Moses. It is this same generation who approached a man by the name of Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods to go before us because of this man Moses that led us out of Egypt." We know not what has happened unto him. It is this generation that Moses and Joshua, as they descended from Mount Sinai, they saw them dancing naked around the golden calf. It is this people that they saw the man Moses as he took this statue, this golden calf, and he ground it in powder and he strawed it upon the water. And he made this generation to drink of that water. It is these individuals who had seen the construction of the tabernacle and the various items of the tabernacle. They had seen it erected. They had witnessed the various aspects of the sanctification, the sanctifying of the items of this tabernacle. And now the cloud has lifted and it has moved, and they were commanded under the law of Moses that when the cloud was moving, that they were to move. They're headed for the promised land. But I want to read one other passage in chapter 10 as we think about this particular trip. And I want you to go forward with me, if you would please, to verse 29 of Numbers chapter 10. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Here is an invitation by the man Moses, one that God had selected to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Here is a man that is talking to his father-in-law who was not a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, but was a Gentile. And yet it seems that he had an affection and an admiration, and certainly that this particular man held his respect. And in this particular verse we find the man Moses as he is encouraging his father-in-law, come thou and go with us. We're going to the promised land. We're going to a land that God has promised our fathers generations ago. We want you to go with us. Because God has spoken good concerning Israel, we will treat you good because of that. I want to look at the words of Moses tonight and apply them to you and to me today, because there is, you remember, various aspects of the Bible that plainly teach that the New Testament church is the Israel of God today. Many people hold that some of the promises that God had made unto the children of Israel through Abraham, that they have not yet been fulfilled. But I assure you, my friend, every one of those promises has been fulfilled. And that now, you remember, that the New Testament church stands in the same place in the eyes of God as did the nation of Israel. Turn with me, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 6. And let's look at a statement from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he is writing to these brethren, encouraging them to remain faithful unto God. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 16, he said, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy," now watch it, "and upon the Israel of God." He's not talking about the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. He's talking about the spiritual seed of Abraham. He is talking about those individuals who had believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and had rendered gospel obedience, and now they had been added by the Lord to the church. That's the Israel of God. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." It is interesting that those descriptive terms found in verse number 9, chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, every one of those terms are found in the Old Testament in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and making direct application to the nation of Israel, that physical nation that came out of Egypt. I think it is interesting, my friends, that the same Holy Spirit who encouraged or who guided Moses to write relative to the children of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, and he used these various terms, the same Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Peter to use those very same terms and apply them to the New Testament church. That ought to tell us something. We are the Israel of God. And we can look at the things here that are presented in Numbers chapter 10 as Moses speaks to his father-in-law, and we can learn valuable lessons from these particular things. First of all, let's read the passage once again and let's notice exactly what is said. Verse 29. "Unto Hobab, his father-in-law, who was a Midianite, Moses uttered these words, 'We are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you.'" Now watch the invitation. "Come thou and go with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." I want to look at those words and apply them to us in the 21st century because I believe there is a direct application. First of all, notice if you would that Moses brings forth the idea they are a definite people. This is a definite people that he has under consideration here. He said, "We are journeying to that place that God has promised our fathers." We can go back to various passages. For instance, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." In Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, or 15 rather, "For all the land, God said to Abraham, which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." In Genesis 15 and verse number 7, that was Genesis 13:15, in 15 and 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Stephen in the New Testament, just before he was murdered, just before he, what we commonly refer to, suffered martyrdom, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, as he was preaching to the obstinate Jews in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, as he gives a brief history of Abraham, he says, "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell." Now watch. "And he gave it him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." My friends, it's interesting in Jeremiah, or rather in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43 through 45. After Joshua had led the children of Israel victoriously into the promised land, after he had disposed the nations, after he had separated the land, the Bible says that all that God had promised unto Abraham, it says, Israel dwelt therein. And he says, "There fail not aught of any good thing that God had promised unto their father." He said, "All came to pass." Now that's the land that Moses had under contemplation in this particular passage when he said, "Come thou and go with us." We have a definite place, a definite definition. We have a specific place that we're going, Obed, and we want you to go with us because God has spoken good concerning Israel, and we will treat thee good. But my friends, may I propose for your consideration in the 21st century, as we labor under that obligation that we have as the Israel of God, we have a definite definition or destination. In John 14, 1 and verses following, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." When Jesus ascended out of the sight of the 11 apostles, the Bible tells us there was an angel of the Lord there, and he looked to these men and he said, "Ye men of Israel, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Where was he, my friends? He's in heaven. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter, speaking of Jesus, said, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Where is Jesus tonight, my friends? He's at the right hand of the throne of the Father of the Majesty and High in heaven. Where is he going to take us when he comes? Not to this earth, but comes again and judges the world. He's going to take the faithful to heaven. We have a definite destination. My friends, we need to be mindful of that. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. But secondly, Moses is presenting the idea here that this is a definite people. He said, we are going to that land that God had promised to our fathers centuries before that time that Moses was speaking. And so you see, there was a definite people. It was to be the descendants of Abraham. I don't have time to go into that, as he thought it might be Eliezer, his steward from Damascus. God said, no, that's not him. Then Hagar, the handmaiden of his wife Sarah, given unto Abraham. He had a son by the name of Ishmael, and God said, no, it's not Ishmael. And finally, when Sarah was past the age of bearing children, when Abraham was past the age of fathering children, you remember that the man or the young boy, Isaac, was given, the son of promise. And so there was a definite people. It was not Eliezer, it was not Ishmael, it was Isaac and his descendants, who himself had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then you remember God made choice among those, and he chose Jacob. From him flowed 12 men who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's what Moses has reference to here when he said, We're going on a trip. We have a definite destination. We are a definite people, and we want you to go with us. Hear what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 14:2, Moses records God saying, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord, to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. That takes us back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. These terms that he uses here were repeated by the Apostle Peter. My friend, they are a definite people, and we are a definite people. The passage that I've already read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, as he speaks unto them, and he says, And upon the Israel of God... Friends, the New Testament church is distinct. It's separate. It's something that is holy. It is something that is right. It is something that is good. It defines those who hold a special place before the great I Am. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, husbands are the head of the wives, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. In Acts 2 and verse 47, those that are being saved were added by the Lord to the church. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders that Jesus Christ purchased the church with His blood. Now, if Jesus is the Redeemer of the world, if He is the Savior of the world, and this salvation comes through His blood... And if His blood is that which purchased the church, then we can only conclude that certainly the church is the saved, and it is that peculiar people, that special people. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verses 18 and 19. Here the Apostle Peter says, Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. My friends, hear me. The church is something special in the sight of God. It is that which is composed of the saved. And there are no saved that are not in it, and there is no one in it that is not saved, unless they turn their back upon the Lord Jesus Christ and apostatize. The church is distinct. It's peculiar. It's special. It's something, my friends, that is far above all the other things of this world. It cost Jesus Christ His blood. The human family is a divine organization, but it didn't cost Jesus Christ His blood. Civil government is a divine organization, but it didn't cost Jesus Christ His blood. The church is a divine institution, and it did cost Jesus Christ His blood. How precious is it? My friends, it is exclusive. It is special. It is distinct. It is unique in the sight of God. We are a definite people. And I'm saddened to say that some of my brethren are saying, well, we ought not to limit God. Or words to the effect that God can save whoever He wants to. My friends, that is nothing more than garbage that is spewing from the heart and mind of those who have been drinking at denominational troughs. The church is unique. And if I'm not a part of that New Testament church, then I need to get out of this. I need to search diligently until I find it. If I'm not a part of it, then I'm not a part of the saved. The church is unique. It's a definite people for a definite purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul makes a significant statement in his salutation to the church at Corinth. He says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Now, what is the difference between that and any other New Testament church? It is the church of God. It is those who are called to be saints, literally called saints. Saints who have been called by the gospel. That's a definite people, my friends. And just as the nation of Israel in the sight of God in the long ago was special, was distinct, was something that God held in high esteem, so it is in the New Testament church today. But some deny that peculiarity. Some deny the special aspect of the New Testament church. But I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." What's he saying? He can't deny himself. He can't act unlike God. He cannot act in a way that would be contrary to the attributes and the characteristics that God has established upon the pages of inspiration. In Titus 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking there and he says, "In the hope of eternal life," watch it please, "which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." My friends, if God says the church is special, that it is unique, that it is something that He holds in high esteem, then my friends, we ought to preach that and we ought to teach it. Yes, they were a definite people. They had a definite destination. And here is the invitation that Moses has given concerning his father-in-law, or in reference to his father-in-law. "Come thou and go with us." My friends, isn't that the very basic nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the Great Commission? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Come thou and go with us." Isn't it the same thing? Isn't what Moses said to Hobab the very same thing, at least in essence, that you and I are saying? When we stand up and fearlessly proclaim the good news that is in Jesus Christ, aren't we asking people, "Come thou and go with us"? They did in the first century. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven." My friends, we ought to have that same attitude, that same philosophy of life, encouraging people, "Come thou and go with us." After all, aren't we all of the like precious faith of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1? My friends, the Lord has spoken good concerning spiritual Israel in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, being that you should show forth, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In Galatians 4 and verse 28, listen to him. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Come down and go with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." My friends, do we have something to offer these individuals? I think that we do. Hear the Apostle Paul, please, in Hebrews chapter 6. Read with me verse number 18. Talking about Abraham, that he had made a promise, and then he had confirmed it by an oath. Now watch what he says, Hebrews 6, verse 18. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." What's Paul saying here? Well, God gave promise. Understand, first of all, that he affirms here that God that cannot lie. God made a promise. That ought to seal it. That ought to be insufficient. But God said, I want you to be absolutely sure. No hesitation in your mind whatsoever. And so I, the God who cannot lie, will give you a promise, and then I will swear that that promise will be fulfilled. That by two immutable things, God that cannot lie, promised and then confirmed it with a promise, an oath. My friends, how much consolation do we have? How much of a promise do we really have relative to this that He has given us? Can we say, as we should, come thou and go with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Is that my attitude? But as you know, Hobab had to make the choice himself. And man today has to make the choice. You know, Joshua, after he led the children of Israel victorious into the promised land, after he had divided the land, he then calls the people together and he makes this astounding statement. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Will it be the gods on the other side of the flood that your fathers served? Or will it be God? And then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a personal choice, and we need to understand that. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, speaking to Israel, he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God is telling them, if you do this, I will bless you. And then he turns to the other side, but he said, if you do this, cursing, I'm going to punish you. Therefore, choose life. There's the choice that we're talking about. Yes, my friends, they have to make that choice. Come thou and go with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel.